7, and we pick up our verse-by-verse study in verse 17 tonight. First Corinthians 7, verse 17. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us relationships. Life would be dull, life would be boring, life would be lonely without each other. And thanks for speaking into relationships in this chapter. And Lord, we would pray that we would be open to how your spirit would move and how you would speak through your word. God, I pray that you would just move me out of the way, that your word could go forth in clarity and power. God, we take a moment just to lift up those ones that we love. Lord, our spouses, our kids, our friends. Lord, those that really enrich our lives. Lord, we thank you for them. Pray you'd bless them tonight. Lord, it's with excitement that we get into your word, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love how God uses the Apostle Paul in this chapter to deal with marriage and to deal with also the issue of being single. Because any time that you start to talk about marriage, then the singles start to feel left out. But then when you start talking about being single, then all the married couples start feeling left out. And in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul gives equal stage, if you would, to both singles and married. And last week we saw some about marriage, we saw some about being single, and this week we'll see some about being married and some about being single as well. It's been said that there's nothing worse than being single than being married to Mr. Wrong. There's nothing worse than being single than to be married to Mr. Wrong. But there's something wrong with that statement, because simply by saying that, we're implying that there's something wrong with being single. And there's nothing wrong with being single. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we've already seen that it's a gift from God. We all are going to see that you can serve God with greater distraction than it's a calling by God. When we look at someone in the church, and maybe we're a married couple and they're single, and we say, "What's someone like you still doing being single?" What are we saying to them? We're saying that being single is less than being married. And that's really not a biblical mindset. But how do we get there? How do we get to that place of thinking that way? Maybe you're here and you're single. Maybe you feel out of place because the church doesn't speak enough about being single. Or maybe you feel like you've been ridiculed in that way. Well, how do we get there? First, cultural. Remember when you're a kid and you're growing up on the playground? What's the song? You know, Jack and Jill. Up in the tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G, first comes love, then comes marriage. You start thinking about it as a little kid. I mean, go back and rewind to when you're a little kid. You think about, well, when I grow up, I'm going to get married. That seemed to always be what we're supposed to do, at least for me when I was growing up as a kid. So it's cultural. If someone doesn't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, they get in high school, they get in college, people start to ask them, you know, they sit down with the young man and they go, "So do you like girls? What's wrong with you? You've got to have a girlfriend." And that's the culture that we live in. That's what our teenagers face. That's what our college students face. So it's cultural. You've got to get married. And no one really emphasizes that God may call people to be single, and that while you are single, God wants to use it to the fullest. Not only is that mindset cultural, but it's also traditional. We think about the Judeo-Christian ethic. What did God say in Genesis chapter 1? Be fruitful and multiply. The nation of Israel, the Hebrews, have taken that very seriously. They don't accept for their young people to not get married. It's tradition. You must get married. You must have babies. This is tradition. And for many times, that's the tradition that many single people face. They feel like they're fighting culture. They're fighting tradition if they remain to be single, but it's truly a gift and it's a calling from God. And as we get into the second half of this chapter, we're going to see God's heart and mindset on being single, and also his desire for us to abide in the place that he has called us to. Let's look in verse 17. "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordained in all the churches." And verse 17 pulls this chapter together, because we left off in verse 16 where there's this huge exhortation for married couples to remain, for them to be committed to their marriage. And we talked about that in great length last week. And now as we go in to talk more about being single, God's going to say that he's distributed to each one a calling upon their life. And he's going to give some illustrations of saying, you may be this, you may be that, and that has been ordained by God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that we should walk in them." God has a divine plan for our lives. I believe that he has us right where he wants us. And the different roles, the different positions, the different places that we are in this life has been distributed by God. And that's what verse 17 is saying. If you're married, that's been ordained by God. That's been allowed by the hand of God. If you're single, that's been ordained by the hand of God. If you may be in this place and that place, it's been ordained by the hand of God. So let's see the examples that are given. Verse 18. "Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters." Now, if you've been circumcised, how do you become uncircumcised? How does that work? The reality is, he's not talking about physically. The Apostle Paul is not talking about physically becoming uncircumcised, but he's speaking to the set of values that went along with circumcision. For a Jew, when they got saved, were they to then give up eating kosher? Were they expected then to indulge in bratwurst? No. The Apostle Paul has said, you're circumcised, and it speaks of that whole system that God had called them to as a nation, and they don't have to give that up. And then for the Gentile who is uncircumcised, he doesn't have to become circumcised. And this was a breath of fresh air to all the Gentile converts. The men were saying, praise the Lord, this is awesome. And we think about this, and they didn't have to give up their sausage at the men's prayer breakfast. They didn't have to do those types of things. And so where you're called, this is where you are to remain. And what really matters is keeping the commandments of God. That is to be the focus. And we can see and we can imagine how this could be a real source of division in the early church. And what's the heart of it? We don't like people that are different than us. Let's be honest. A lot of times we think we have the market on Christianity. Everybody has to walk with the Lord just like me because it works for me. And for the Jewish believer who liked to eat kosher, who liked to celebrate the feasts, man, praise the Lord, do it. To the Gentile believer that loved bacon on his cheeseburger, enjoy it. Don't judge one another. But the focus is the same, and that's keeping the commandments of God. Verse 20. "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it." So now the next phase, the next person that Paul addresses is saying, if you were a slave when you got saved, when you got called by Jesus Christ, then don't necessarily seek to be made free, but rather use it. And those are difficult words to think about. If you were really a slave, if I was really a slave, that God would say, okay, I have been saved as a slave. God doesn't necessarily want me to run out of that until he opens the doors, but use whatever opportunities that could come in that environment. Now, the only way that some of us can relate to this is maybe you've got a boss that feels like a slave master. And you're like, I'm doing everything that I can to get out of it. God could have you right there for a reason, for a purpose, and see what God may do while he has you there before he opens the door for you to leave. In verse 22, "For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave." The Apostle Paul is saying, if you're a slave spiritually, in reality, you are absolutely free in Christ Jesus. So realize that you have that freedom in Christ Jesus, and you're really serving Christ by being willing to stay in that place. And then if you're blessed to have your freedom, then really you're a slave in Christ. Your life belongs to Jesus Christ. Verse 23, "You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." And I believe we see God's heart on slavery here. He bought us with a price. He bought the believer with a price. And his heart would be that men would not be in slavery. If a person's free, then they should not become a slave. And I think this works two ways. If a Christian is a person that understands that we belong to Jesus Christ, why would we want to enslave someone else? Verse 23, and then moving on to verse 24. But let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Do we believe this? Do we believe that our lot in life has been distributed by God? That he has a divine call upon our lives in terms of our marriage, in terms of us being single, in terms of our place of employment, those types of things. And the challenge is to remain in the place that you're called. And many times we look at life and we say, you know what? If I could just get out of this, if I could just get into a different lot in life. Many times we want someone else's calling. I would like to do what they're doing. Everybody likes Donnie. Why can't I be like Donnie? You know, whatever the case may be, we may have this desire to want to be someone else, have someone else's gifts, have someone else's life. But the Lord would say, you are right where I want you to be. Listen to these words in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what such things that you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God looks at our current situation, our current lot in life, and he says, would you please be content? And contentment is found in the presence of Jesus Christ. God doesn't respect our place in society. He didn't see the slave any different from the freed man. He didn't see the circumcised person any different from the uncircumcised person. He's not a respecter of persons. He sees us all of the same, and he cries out to us, and he says, will you be content? How much of our lives is spent looking for something else? Looking for something else. If I could just have this. I'm convicted how I neglect to see things from God's perspective. When I'm going through a trial, the last thing that dawns on my mind is I should rejoice in it. I know that God's perspective is that when a trial comes my way, that I am to rejoice in it. But when I am in a trial, it takes me forever to realize, hey, this is a blessing from the hand of God. I'm going to thank the Lord for allowing me to be in this trial. Now, if your response is to rejoice, maybe we could shake hands after service or something. You could rub off on me. I don't even think about life many times on this spiritual plane, that God's got a bigger picture, and he's brought this trial to me, so I should rejoice in it. And these verses really give us a panoramic view of life to say that God does have a calling, and the place that he has put you in, then stay in that state. Now, does that mean that God's never going to open up a new door? That God's never going to lead you in a new direction? No. But let it be the Lord. Let the Lord be the one to open the door. Let God be the good shepherd that would take you in that new direction. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to turn a corner and begin to speak to singles in verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no command from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Interesting verse. The Apostle Paul, he says, this isn't a command from the Lord. Jesus didn't declare these things in his ministry. But I'm speaking as one who's been found trustworthy. And we know that the Apostle Paul is under the inspiration of the Spirit. So these verses are definitely part of God's word. And he's saying that I'm speaking as one that you would find trustworthy. It's the only place that I know of in the scripture where he uses this kind of language, and he really shares his heart about how he feels on this issue. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of this present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. There's some debate on what is the present distress. The Apostle Paul is saying, due to the present distress, it would be good for a man to remain as he is. Is the present distress some persecution that the church of Corinth is facing? We don't know. We're not sure. But we can think about, because if we look at the context, he's speaking about a single person. If someone is single, in light of the present distress, it's best for them to remain single. If the church was under immense persecution, it would be easier to endure that being single. Who wants to see their spouse get martyred for Christ? Who wants to see someone come in and martyr their kids for Christ? That would definitely be easier to endure. We don't know. All we know is that Paul says, because of the present distress, it's good for a man to remain as he is. Verse 27 is classic. It says, are you bound to a wife? Do you seek to be loosed? Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife? How do you like that language of how he describes marriage? The good old ball and chain, and it goes two ways. It goes two ways. Maybe you feel like, man, the Apostle Paul nailed me. I'm bound to my spouse, and I shouldn't seek to be loosed. The word seek here means to plot. It means to plot. So if you're married, you shouldn't be sitting here tonight plotting how you can get out of your marriage, trying to come up with a scheme to open up the door to get out of that commitment. And if you're single, then you shouldn't be plotting of how you can get married. The interesting thing about this is how many married couples have you sat down and talked with, and they just express to you how they wish they were single. It may even be in terms like this. If I would have never got married, these are the things that I could have done for Christ. Or, if I wouldn't have got married, this is how many basketball leagues I could have joined. How many camping trips I could have gone on. Point taken, many times married people are complaining and they desire to be single. And you sit down with a single person and all they want to do is be married. What's up with that? The reality of it is that Paul would say, be content with where you're at, dwell in the state that I've given to you. If you're single and you're here this evening, sometimes you can get preoccupied with the idea of getting married. You feel like life doesn't begin until you get married. You're caught on the terminal and you're waiting to take off. And the takeoff is the wedding bells. That's not God's heart. That's not a biblical mindset. And God says, don't seek it. Be patient. Be wait. Let the Lord orchestrate. It's a lot better to be single and be longing to be married than to be married and to be longing to get out and to be single. You don't want to be miserable in marriage. When you're trying to decide if you should get married, the thing you should be thinking about is not so much who's the person that I can live with, but who's the person that I can't live without. Truly see who God would have you to be married to. Don't seek it out. I remember when I was single and I was 22, my best friend, Dave Matlack, he got married out in Atlanta, Georgia. We went to high school together, gone separate ways for college. I go down to his wedding and something hit me between the eyes, and it was the reality that I had a desire to be married. I was always one of these falsely prideful guys saying, oh, I don't need to be married, or I don't need to be married. You know, I'm better off being single, all those types of things. But deep down, I really did want to be married. But it got to me because I saw my friend Dave and I saw his wife Carrie, and they were so blessed and they loved the Lord and seemed to be a perfect match. And I came home from that wedding to my lonely apartment just up the street, living by myself. By that time, I was sick of male roommates. I'd done that for years, and I was like, I do not want to have another guy roommate. And my heart was just at this place of saying, Lord, I desire to be married. And I remember being on my knees for months saying, Lord, I just desire that you would bring my wife into my life. But what I did then is I tried to fulfill that need on my own. And I met a gal and I thought, well, I'm going to try this. Kind of a new venture for me. Let's see if she'll go out to coffee with me. So I asked her, and she did. And we did a few things and hung out a few times. And I was driving her home one night, and she looks over at me and she says, do you mind if I chew? And I don't know about you guys, but that's not very attractive. And she reached down underneath my seat to try to find something that she could spit into. And she found, you know, a soda can that I had drank, and she began to spit. To say the least, that ended fairly quickly. And it wasn't very long after that the Lord brought amber into my life in a really powerful way. And it's an amazing story of how God did that, but it was very clear that it was from the Lord. And then in 5 months, we were engaged and we were met and married in 8 months. But I know what it's like to try to fulfill that need on your own, to say, I'm going to try to make this happen. I'm going to plot. I'm going to just kind of manipulate the situation and see if I can bring something. And we all know when we do that in life, as opposed to when we truly see God do something. And that's the challenge in verse 27, is that if you're married, don't seek to be unmarried. And if you're not married, don't seek to be married. Let's look at verse 28. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. The Apostle Paul is saying, it's not a sin to get married. It's holy, it's righteous. But if you do decide to get married, speaking to the single person, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. It's important for you to know this, because the reality, if you're single and you get married, is that you're going to marry another flawed person. You're flawed, they're flawed. That results in some times of trouble. And God uses it to cause you to grow, to cause you to look more to Him. But know this, and married couples would sit here and say, yeah, there's times where there's some trouble, there's some difficulty, where there's some butting heads. And so the Apostle Paul would say, to the single people, I would spare you from that trouble of living with another flawed person. And verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they have none. Verse 29 is interesting, and it goes on into verse 30, and we'll read that. Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess. Because the time is short, the Apostle Paul says, that's another reason to remain single, unless the Lord orchestrates for you to be married. Time's short in two ways. One, the rapture of the church. Christ at any moment could come and take us home to be with Him, redeem His bride, catch us up into the clouds. Also, we never know when our time is up, when we're going to pass away. Time is short, and this is our opportunity to be a light in this life. And then he goes on to say, and he says, that to those of you that are married, now speaking again to the married couples, that he wants you to be as though you have none. Now, some of you are sitting back saying, praise the Lord, I was waiting for this. You know, now I can just act like I did before I was single. I don't have to care about my spouse. No, that's not the point at all. And we're going to see the balance of that in the next few verses. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, don't get so focused on your spouse that you forget about God's work, that you forget about the kingdom of God, that you're not so self-absorbed in your marriage that you get that narrow-sightedness that God may want you to reach out. And he goes on to say, if you're weeping, he would desire that we would be one that doesn't weep. Why? Because time is short. So we realize that the trials that we go through, they're short, but we've got a greater focus. That is heaven. That's the reality of being with God. So we're going to focus on what God has us to do. The song that Allison sang during worship that talked about how long is it going to be till we see Christ's face? When's that moment that we're going to see Christ's face? And I think that's something that we all ask ourselves. Is when are we finally going to get to see Jesus? But it's going to come. So Paul would say to us, if you're in sorrow, I would have you be one that doesn't weep because of the work in God's kingdom. And then if you possess, to be as one that doesn't possess. We all know that our possessions have a way of weighing us down. You have to ask yourselves, do I own that thing, or does that thing own me? Because of the amount of maintenance that it takes and, you know, all of those types of things. And the Apostle Paul would say, if you possess things, don't allow those possessions to master you to where you lose focus of the fact that your house is going to burn, that you lose focus of the fact that there's an eternity to live for. In 1 Peter 3, verse 10, Peter writes, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's the challenge of verses 32, 31, and 32. And then let's look in verse 32. But I would want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And this is the balance. You know, the Apostle Paul would say, don't get narrow-focused on your marriage to you where you forget about the kingdom of God. But the reality of being married is you should seek to please your spouse. And this works both ways, where he says, you know, to please his wife, and then the wife to please the husband. If we neglect our ministry to our spouse and we're so caught up in what we think to be kingdom work, we have to be really careful. I mean, what happens if 20 years down the road, as we're doing kingdom work, our spouse decides, I'm out of here because you're a jerk. You're never home. You don't care anything about me. There's been stories of kids where their dad has been a missionary and served radically, and at his death, they urinate on his grave because they felt neglected. That's not God's heart. And if you're married, you realize what commitments you made to God, that you would care for your spouse, that you would care for your kids. And it's not godly for us to neglect our spouse and neglect our kids for the sake of God's work. It's balanced. And that's the reality of the commitment that we make. And that's the mystery of these verses. And it's very difficult. How do you find that balance? The only way is through the power of the Holy Spirit, where we're daily going to the Lord saying, God, I want to be about your work. And I know that includes my family. I know that includes others. But I want to do it in a way that truly glorifies you. But now he speaks again to the singles. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your benefit, that I may not put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distractions. This is the reality of being single. And if you're here and you're not married, and maybe you felt like you're missing out because you're not married, think about the opportunities that you have being single. The Lord could call you tonight and say, you know what, I want you to go to Vanuatu. I want you to go to Morocco. I want you to go to wherever. I want you to go across the street. And you're not worried about, well, how does that fit in with my kids? And how does that fit in with my spouse? You can go. You can up and leave. You can take off. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart, you can serve him without distraction. Just by the mere time that you have, you can be able to say, Lord, I'm going to devote myself to God's work. And maybe you do feel out of place. Maybe you feel displaced. Maybe you thought about this reality of being single as, man, I'm just waiting to get married so I can really take off. God would want you to take off in ministry, to be able to serve the Lord without distractions. How many couples have we seen that as they serve the Lord, they meet the person that they're to be with the rest of their lives because they've got their eyes upon Jesus Christ? Many times it's like a triangle where you got two people down here and they're serving Christ. And as they have their eyes on Jesus, then the Lord brings them together. But this isn't the point of these verses. It's not, well, how to get a spouse, serve the Lord without distraction. The point of this passage is serving the Lord is enough in and of itself. Think back to the Levites, as we've been studying in the book of Deuteronomy. They didn't have any inheritance in the land. They couldn't buy property. But their inheritance, their portion, was the Lord. And if you're single, your portion is the Lord. The Lord is enough. And serve him without distraction. And let that be your focus and remain in that state until the Lord may call you out. And there's some that the Lord would call to be single for their whole lives. In verse 36, but if any man thinks he's behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it may be, let him do what he wishes. He has not sinned, let him marry. So we see if there's a couple and they're hanging out together and it comes to a point where they need to be married, the Apostle Paul says, be married. His point is not that marriage is bad. He's saying you need to go for it in that instance and be married. In verse 37, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin or his virginity, does well. And if you're here and you're single, and you have that steadfastness in your heart where you have overcome your will and you know that God has called you to be single, man, I encourage you, stand in that state and say, you know what? God has called me to this, to be able to serve him without distraction, no matter what culture may say, no matter what tradition may say. In verse 38, so then, he who gives in marriage does well, but he who does not give in marriage does better. And this also speaks to the fathers. In this culture, in this society, the fathers would be the ones that would give away their daughters in marriage. And if they had a daughter that said, Dad, I don't want to be married, there would be some dads that would say, you don't have a choice. Tradition, tradition, tradition. You got to get married. I need grandbabies. This is the way that it goes. And you're going to marry this guy. And that's the reality of who Paul's writing to. So he's also speaking to the fathers and saying, if you have a daughter that it's evident that she's to be single, then you don't have to give her away in marriage. And so he says, he who gives away in marriage does well, but he who does not give away in marriage does better. And the Apostle Paul, he has a radical mindset on singleness. And do we have that mindset on singleness individually if you're single? But if you're married, also upon singles in our fellowship. I would hope that if you're single and you come to church here, that you're not looked down upon. And for sure, after this Bible study, that your singleness would not be looked down upon, because it's a blessing from God. And we see that in the Apostle Paul's writing. In verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, he speaks to widows. And we see how long our marriage vows are to last, till death do we part. But then if a spouse is to die, there's that freedom to be able to get married again. Notice that there's that freedom to marry whom she wishes, only in the Lord. The only requirement is for the widow to marry another believer. And this requirement goes across all couples, that we would marry believers, to not be unequally yoked. There's an element of freedom of choice in choosing a spouse. Whoever she wishes. Man, should I marry this person? Oh, should I marry that person? For some of us, it's radically clear. For me, it was evident, like beam of light. Marry Amber. It would have been the dumbest decision for me not to do it. You sit down with other couples sometimes, and it was a hard choice. They didn't know, and they made a decision. And we see some freedom in this. It's like going into Baskin-Robbins, and there's all these flavors, and you got to choose one. And for me, I'm committed to one flavor, peanut butter and chocolate. And in marriage, I'm committed to one wife, my wife. I've committed to her. I've chose her. And I like this, because sometimes in marriage, we get this tendency to try to maybe make it, I don't really know how to put it into terms, and I'll just share my heart on this, over-spiritualize it in a sense. But the bottom line is you chose to be with that person. How do you know if you should marry someone? If your heart cries out for them. A very wise pastor told me that when I was trying to decide, is it God's will for me to marry Amber or not? He said, does your heart cry out for her? Does it bleed for her? Do you want to be married to her? And sometimes we take that element right out of it. And I think that it's in Scripture. The Apostle Paul says to the widows, marry to whoever she wishes. Now, the balance to that is you don't take God out of the process. I think that we would be unwise to take the Lord out of that process. In verse 40, but she is happier if she remains as she is according to my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. It seems difficult to think about getting remarried after your spouse dies. And the Apostle Paul says that he believes that the widow would be happier if she remained unmarried and she could serve the Lord without distraction. And he thinks that he has the Spirit of God in this. But there is liberty to get remarried. And as we close our Bible study, the key point is for us to enjoy the stage that God places us in, the position that we have in life, the lot that we have been given. And God wants us to remain in the place that he has called us. What are your if-only statements? If I were only married, If I could only get out of this marriage. If I could only get that job. If I could only get out of this job. If I could only have kids. If only all my kids were grown up. It's our tendency to want to get away from the calling that God has placed on our lives. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, I want to draw your attention back to it. And if you've already closed your Bible, that's fine. But really think about this verse. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state which he was called. And that's the key of that verse. Remain with God. God is in the midst of your marriage. His presence is there. God is in the midst of your job. His presence is there. God is in the midst of your singleness. His presence is there. Wherever we're at in life, every single step, God is with us. And instead of trying to run away from it, to embrace it and say, the glory is that God remains with me in this place. So let's stand and let's pray together. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we confess to you that so many times we're not content with the calling that you've placed on our lives, that we're not content with the things that you have given us. And sometimes we may look to run, whether that's in marriage or whether that's in being single or a job or being a parent or who knows. Lord, and tonight we just ask that you would give us a heart of contentment, that we would be okay with where you've placed us. And Lord, I pray for people in this room that are single, and maybe they've just been struggling. Maybe they do feel out of place. Maybe they do feel like they're missing out. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them through the power of your Spirit and let them know that life has already begun, that they've already taken off, and that you're with them in that place, and that you're everything that they need. I pray that you would use our single people beyond our wildest expectations, that they could serve without distraction, that they could have a reckless abandon and a huge impact for Christ. God, I pray for those of us that are married, that we would not look down on those who are single, that we wouldn't make them feel out of place, but we would value that calling that they have on their lives. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless marriages, that you would give us a heart to run to our spouse and not run away from our spouse. Deepen our relationships. We can't do it without you. We need your help. All of us, Lord, come together crying out that we desire to see your face, that we know that time is short. We pray that we could redeem time, that we could truly have an impact on this lost and dying world. We surrender this week to you. We ask that you'd use it and bless it. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.